and worthy of all the praise and the honor and the glory. Well, in this week of prayer and fasting, now, if you hadn't really gotten onto the fasting train, you still have a couple of days left, and all you have to do is get in the mirror and say, die, flesh, die, and get on board. That's all it takes. And your fast is between you and God, and you can structure that any way you like, but it entails not eating something on some basis. That's what fasting is. You can go all week and not eat anything, or you can go every day till sundown, or you can go on bread and water. There's a lot of creative ways to fast, and it depends on your health and depends on your work schedule and your physical demands. And so all of those things coming into consideration, you get before the Lord and you make your commitment. We did that Sunday night down on the altar, and I'm not going to ask you how's it going, but it's a wonderful thing to tell the flesh no, because that stinking flesh is the problem. It's not the devil. It's not the world. The Bible said he came and condemned sin in the flesh. And there's where the problem lies. My old fallen Adamic nature. And I've got to, every now and then, as a lifestyle, I have to tell it no. And so it shouldn't or it cannot be just once a year that you fast. You got to have a fasting life. All old time apostolics had a fasting life. Praise God. So you need to get on board this week, but you also need to do this. It's a wonderful experiment. It's a wonderful journey. It's a psychological battle. And if you just can't drive by a drive-through window without stopping, you got to get your flesh in control. You know, if Dunkin' Donuts has a claim on your heart, you got to get... Paul talked about some people whose God was their belly. And in a land of great plenty, we are in danger. We're in great danger of that. So get a hold of it. Get the reins in hand and pull that flesh up and say, die, flesh, die. If mama's cooking and you come in, put your face in the pot and say, die, flesh, die. Just go sit in Burger King just to crucify your flesh. Die, flesh, die. Go take somebody to lunch and you don't eat. No, that makes them miserable. All right, we're going to get into the word tonight. We're running a little bit over here, and I don't want to keep you late. Let's take a text in Micah chapter 7, and we're going to make our way out of Lamentations and take a peek at Ezekiel tonight, which is not a great distance to go. Lamentations is pretty depressing, so we don't want to spend too much time there. It's just the weeping and mourning after the book of Jeremiah, where they all go into captivity and their lives are destroyed and the city's torn down and the temple's torn down and hopelessness is rampant. So we don't want to spend much time there other than to say that's what happens when you disregard God. So Micah chapter 7 and beginning in verse 7. And everyone say, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. Everybody say, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Praise God. When I don't live like God wants me to, sometimes he just knocks me down. But that's between me and God. And the devil doesn't have anything to do with it. And while I'm down in the dust being rebuked by God or getting my self a whipping out behind the woodshed from God. I want the devil to understand it wasn't him. He doesn't have anything to do with it. And if he'll just give me a minute, I'm going to get myself back together again. And I'm going to be back. When I fall, I shall arise. God bless you. You can be seated. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name and lift him up. Come on, let's give him a little praise in the house tonight. Well, praise God. Now, I want you to point your finger at your neighbor and say, just don't fall. Tell them again, don't fall. You got to hear this. You don't have to fall. You don't have to sin. You don't have to backslide. You don't have to get lukewarm. You don't have to get cold. You can live for God with earnest every day of your life. You can walk in victory every day of your life. You can lay claim to the promise of God every day. That's the truth. Lamentations 2. 15 and 16. This is the lamentation of Jeremiah, spokesman for the fallen Judah and Israel now in Lamentations. 15 and 16 there in chapter 2. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this a city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss, they gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we looked for. We have found, we have seen it. The devil has been watching you as you worship, as you live for God, as you go to that Bible study, as you make your consecrations, as you say no to sin, as you serve God at whatever level you are living for God at right now. You are doing the work of God, and the devil hates it, and he's watching you. But let me tell you what happens when you fall. When you fall, he walks by and goes, oh, that was great. I want you to know, is this the child of God? Is this the product of the kingdom of God? Is this what God died and bled for? They walk by Jerusalem and they go, is this the perfection of beauty? Is this the city of God? Chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escaped nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. This is the judgment of God against Jerusalem and against Judah. Chapter 3 and verse 42. Chapter 3 and verse 42. We have transgressed, we have rebelled, and thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered us with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer, I can't even get a prayer through to God, that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of our people. And all the enemies, all of our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Again, the enemy comes by to razz you as you fall and to ridicule God. Remember when he stood in front of God and he said, I can make Job curse you to your face. I can make him fall. I can cause him to lay down his integrity. I can cause him to curse God. And God said, go ahead, take your best shot. God had confidence in Job. I wonder where God's confidence level is with me. I wonder where it is with you. Is there anybody in the house that God can depend on? That the devil puts a target on your back and says, I'm coming after him with everything that I have. Some of you have walked through a valley of trouble this year, this past year, like you've never seen before. And the devil said, I know I can bring them down. I know I'm bigger than the Holy Ghost. I know I'm worse than the name of Jesus. I know that I'll make them forget their prayer life. I know I'll make them start hanging out of church. I know I'll make them lose their joy. I'll steal their joy. I'll steal their dance. He's watching you. He says, I think I can do it. I think I can overcome these children of God. I believe I can make them bow down and weep bitter tears chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The temple is destroyed. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? Verse 9, they that be slain with the sword are better than they slain with hunger, for these pine away. These people are dying of hunger because they are being laid siege by Babylon. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were eating their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. This is a place. See, let me take you somewhere tonight. This is a place where these people arrived at. They never could even dream in their very worst nightmares. As you're sitting here clothed and in your right mind tonight, some semblance of sanity and prosperity or comfort and security. There is no way in the world, Brother Josh, you could even conceive of you guys putting this sweet little baby in a pot and boiling her. But I'm telling you, sin will take you further than you ever dreamed or could imagine. It will take you further. It will keep you longer than you ever wanted to go. It won't only take you places. It'll take you places you couldn't dream of in your very worst nightmare. That's where Israel is. They are eating their own children. They are men and women just like you and I are men and women, and we think, oh no, that would never happen to me. I could never go there. But when you begin to put precious things on the altar of the world, there is no telling how far you will go, what will happen in your mind, what spirit will captivate your spirit. The adversary never thought he'd see it. Lamentations 4, 12 and 13. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered the gates of Jerusalem. Blows the devil's mind when you do give it up. For the sins of our prophets, he's saying it wasn't the devil. He's saying it's the sins of our prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. The devil never thought he would see it. The enemy never thought that he would enter into the streets of Jerusalem. I want you to know something tonight. The enemy is not strong enough to overpower you, because the word of God declares, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Everybody that knows the name of Jesus is mighty to the saving of your soul. You shout about it a little bit tonight. My God, when you're covered by the blood and filled with the Spirit of God, there's not an army of demons that can take away your promise. Who believes that tonight? But he can entice. And he can entrap. And if you ever are overthrown, it'll be by your own choice and your own embracing of sin or your own resistance and denial of the very methods and vehicles and practices by which God brings you through a process and into relationship with him. You just kind of lose it and back off and cold down and turn off. And then you don't even remember why you ever clapped your hands and lifted up your voice and shouted unto God. But you're overthrown by your own choice. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell him, nobody has the power to steal your promise. Tell him, you give it up. You give it up. Nobody fails badly enough to cause you to fail. If you're the only one in your family left, you can still stand. If the preacher goes rogue, you can live for God. If the church fragments, you can live for God. If all your friends go off in another direction, you can live for God. If you never win anybody and they always ridicule you, You can live for God. Somebody said, let's just decide that in our minds right now. I'm not in question. Does anybody in this house have a made up mind? It's not in question. I'm here for the long haul. It's not a question. I'm not turning back. I didn't start to turn back. I've come way too far. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now listen to me. That's the only thing that's going to keep you. The power of God is the power of God. But some people fall. And some people stand. What's the difference? A made up mind. It's not what they walk through. Because there's people already in heaven. That have walked through things that have caused others to lose out with God. We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. If my wife loses her mind, I'm not going to lose mine. So suddenly you can start going around bar hopping next week if you want to, but I'm not coming, sweetheart. Well, praise God. I've got too much going on. I've got to live for God. I've got a soul. It's going to spend eternity somewhere. I've got to get a hold of this thing. Praise God. Well, the proposition is then don't give it up. Somebody say, don't give it up. Jacob gave it up by fear. He gave up all his blessings. Sent his blessings over to Esau because he was afraid. David gave it up by lust. Came down and took another man's wife and then took the other man's life. He was motivated by lust. But somebody say, don't give it up. Lot gave it up by resistance to the angel that was trying to deliver him out of burning Sodom and Gomorrah. But he said, here, let me stay in this little sinful city. Please don't make me go off into full deliverance with God. But don't resist God when he's trying to deliver you. Somebody shout, don't give it up. Judas gave it up because he was offended. And because he was a thief, John said. Jesus rebuked him for remarking that the alabaster box and the ointment should have been sold and the money given to the poor, rebuked him in the house of his father, and he went right out and made a deal with the Pharisees that night and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But he gave it up by offense. He was offended by somebody. My God, let me tell you what the bottom line is. If you're sitting here tonight with an offense in your heart and you break it out for breakfast and you tuck it in bed at night and you take it on walks like a dog just so you can keep it alive. The Bible says, they that love thy law, nothing shall in any wise offend them. Praise God. If you're offended, you don't love his word. You need to get your sorry self down in an altar. Somebody say praise the Lord. Why did I feel like this tonight? I'm telling you, God's got a way for you, and you don't have to break, and you don't have to bow, and you don't have to give up what God has made available. Well, praise God. Anybody ever been to the carnival and seen the barkers? Ladies and gentlemen, step right up and see the disjointed man. See the one-eyed bearded woman. Step right up. Come on, sir. Come on in. Try your hand at chance. Now, they got barkers in the barroom doors on Bourbon Street. Hey, come on in now. Come on in, children. Come and see. And I can't tell you what is there, but you don't want to go there. But they're barking. They're called barkers. They're barking to get you into the business. They want you to come in. But they're trying to get you in so they can get something you've got. Whether it's the carny worker or the Bourbon Street barker, they're after something that you've got. But I'm telling you, there are barkers from hell tonight. And they are calling you because they want something you've got. They can't stand it. They didn't worship God in heaven. They don't want you worshiping God down here on earth. And they're saying, come on here. I've got a pagan altar. I want you to come put your youth on this altar. I want you to come and put your integrity on this altar. Come on, Josh. Come on, bring that little baby. I want you to put your baby on this altar, on this pagan altar. I want you to dress her up like the world. I want you to put a TV in her room so she'll know the names of all the harlots, the starlets. And she'll be appraised of all the important people in the world. Come on, son. Bring that little gal. Bring her in. Put her on the altar of the pagans. Come on, you. All dressed up. Come on in here. My fine young man, your mama raised you right, I can tell. Come to the altar. Come and see what I've got for you. Come and lay your youth and your integrity on this altar tonight. Come and I want to show you what the world can do for you. My God, if you'll come do business here, you'll have friends in the world. And you'll have position in the world. And you'll have esteem and respect in the world. All you got to do is lay down that God stuff. Just come on, put it on the altar. Of the world. Barker's sounding off, calling you every day, wanting you to bring your young people, wanting you to bring your children, wanting you to bring your marriage and the peace in your home and all of the good blessings of God in your life, your full night's sleep that you get because you don't run with the world anymore, the peace and stability in your relationship because you don't live like that anymore. He wants you to bring all that and put it on the altar, promising you something else. But can anybody say amen to the fact that he never delivers? He always takes something from you, but you never get anything of decent quality back. I want somebody that's recovered from backsliding to stand in this house and say amen. My God, he's calling for you, but don't go. Don't give it up. You need to say with Micah, I may fall, but you give me a minute, I'm going to get back up again. Don't rejoice over me yet. Hold yourself just a minute. I'm coming back. Praise God. He wants you to bring your joy and your dance and put it on an altar. He wants you to bring your ministry and put it on an altar. He wants you to bring your dreams and your potential and put it on the altar of the world. But he won't give you anything in return that could begin to touch. Can you please see the destruction of Jerusalem in your mind and bodies lining the highway all the way to Babylon and crushed dreams and ruined potential and dashed families and destroyed children and young people? Can you see it in your mind's eye? That's the deal the devil makes. When you give up what God has promised those that love him. Praise God. When you see loss on the scale that you see it in Jeremiah and in Lamentations, life seems really fragile. Cities destroyed, nations destroyed. Let me tell you something. When I first prayed through in the kingdom of God, everybody that won us to God backslid within the first 2 years. All the people that I looked up to, everybody that took me on a tour of the Word of God, they all backslid. None of them are living for God tonight. They all came in. I began to see that a lot more come in than stay in. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the difference all along the way, those that are still, I've been doing this 35 years plus, those that are still here, in the end, those that I still see across the landscape of the apostolic world that are still standing, the only thing that I can tell you besides God is good and the Holy Ghost is real and the name of Jesus is powerful, but there's always a human component in the equation. And all I can tell you is that somewhere, no matter how many times they fail, no matter how many bitter drinks they had to drink, no matter how many tears they had to weep in the night times, they had a made up mind. Somewhere in an altar, they got a hold of something that distinguished them from everyone around them. Somewhere in a church service, in a moment of worship and praise, they crossed over the Rubicon and they're never going back. They got closer to God's house than to the world's house. Closer to God's house than Pharaoh's. Well, praise God. But when you see the destruction, when you see families falling apart, and you see your friends backsliding, you see the destruction of Jerusalem in the world, but I mean the Word of God, but you also see the destruction of people around you in a spiritual sense. Life seems very fragile, and you hear a little tapping at your chamber door. You hear a little solicitation there at your chamber door, and it seems like disaster and loss are perhaps inevitable. That maybe we can't keep all these young ladies, and maybe we can't keep all these young men, and maybe we won't have all these families 10 years from now. I know what the statistics say, and I know what the history book has to say about life in the church and in the kingdom of God. But I tell you something, church, if we could all cross over and get a made up mind, we could beat the probabilities. We could beat the statistics. It's not fate, it's not chance, it's not luck, it's not inevitable, it's not the flow of history, it's just simply choice. Anybody here going to live for God? Anybody here made up your mind? Doesn't matter. That's the only way you can say, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad. I want you to shout it right now, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. The only way you can say that is with a made up mind. Come on, in the middle of your trouble right now, say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I'll be glad in it. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. God's people go down to the graveyard, but God's people stand. God's people go down to the hospital, but God's people stand. They've got a made up mind. God's people walk through the same valley that the world walks through, so that on the way through, you can touch somebody that's in a place you might never have gone. But shouldn't stagger your faith, because this is just dust. And it doesn't really matter. And you can hang on to it as tightly as you want. But you can't even stop your hair from falling out. What are you doing? I'm concentrating. About what? I'm growing hair. Superficial things. Temporal things. Cause people to stagger out of the house of God. Shallow things. Things without substance. After the fact, Judas cast that bag of silver in the floor of the temple. He said, I don't want it. But it was too late. He had already put the precious thing on the altar of the world. And he couldn't take it back. Now, it's okay, baby. I'm stopping soon. Now we take a peek at Ezekiel, which is the book immediately after Lamentations. For Ezekiel, he goes to Babylon in the middle of the captivity. Not maybe the first to go like Daniel and the three, but probably in the middle of that roughly 40-year period. Jerusalem is rubble. The leaders are gone. The families are scattered. We don't get any specifics on Ezekiel other than his family situation. But I want you to hear the word of the Lord from Ezekiel. Chapter 1, verse 1. It came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month. This is Ezekiel. As I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that's a canal that runs between the Tigris and the Euphrates, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. The temple's gone. Jerusalem's gone. Israel's in captivity. Judah is in Babylon. The king is in prison. But Ezekiel still has a portal and a connection with God. He's sitting among them. But he said, the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Can I tell you that if you've got a made up mind and you maintain your experience in God, it doesn't matter what goes on around you. The circumstances will never define you, but your connection with God will stay viable. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the king is in prison, but Ezekiel's still talking to God. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Praise God. Chapter 1, verses 4 through verse 28, there is a manifestation of God for Ezekiel. There, Ezekiel sees the throne of God. He sees the incarnation of God. He sees the cherubims. He sees what Brother Nate Wilson likes to call God's car. It's got wheels and it moves, and he just calls it God's car because that's exactly what happened. God came to pick Ezekiel up and take him somewhere in the spirit. He was there among the captives, and God came and pulled him up and took him for a ride. You see, God, Jerusalem's destroyed, but God's still God. The temple is no more, but God's still God. Israel is scattered, and they long since forgot God, but God is still God. When your life falls apart, God is still God. When your family fractures, God is He's still God. Somebody touch your neighbor and say, don't let anything make you give it up. Don't let anything steal your joy. Don't let it. Praise God. Ezekiel chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. And he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet and I'll speak to you. And the Spirit entered to me when he spake unto me. He got the Holy Ghost right there. He got an apostolic experience way back in the Old Testament. Wait, it was the classic experience of all the prophets. But I'm telling you, the Spirit was moving in and on and through this man Ezekiel in a time when the whole covenant people were scattered. There was somebody still standing. You can go back all along the timeline of God, and there's always somebody with a made-up mind. There's always somebody communing with God. Always an Enoch. Always a Noah. Always an Abraham. My God, I believe God's got some people right here in Birmingham, Alabama tonight. I believe God's got some people that could take a lot of trouble. And you hate to, I can feel you're pensive tonight. You're a little bit worried about going, yes, praise God, that's right, because you're afraid God will test you on it. So you're like hiding in a crowd going, I believe that. I really do. I believe. Go get them. I believe it. Yes, I do. But you really don't want to step out and say, I believe it. God's able to keep me. It doesn't matter what happens around me or to this church or to this preacher or to my friends or to my family. I want them all to do well. But if everybody goes down, I'm going to live for God. Praise God. Touch your neighbor and tell them, I've got a made up mind. Praise God. He's sending Ezekiel to preach to this rebellious people who are in captivity. And he gives him the word of the Lord. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he makes him eat this, which is the word of the Lord. In chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, then the Spirit took me up. And I heard behind me a voice of great rushing saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. And I heard the noise of the wings of living creatures touched one another. And the noise of the wheels, that's God's car, over against them. And the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. A dynamic experience that not many people in all the annals of the Word of God ever had. And he had it in one of the greatest disasters of all of Judah and Israel. He had it in the midst of tremendous rebellion and judgment and the crumbling of the city and the destruction of the temple. But none of that mattered because God was still pouring out his Spirit and men were still hearing from God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. So I'm going to let you go here. Let's stand together. Touch your neighbor and tell him, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. For when I fall, I shall arise. Because I've got a made up mind. My God. Now you know what, you young ladies? You know, you've been sheltered all your life. And you've been babied and sheltered. And you're in the house of God, some of you. But some of you have been raised up here. Some of you have not. Let me qualify that. Your mind's too analytical, Sister Andrew. But I've heard out there in the world that when you get on your own, you're just going to go crazy. That's what people tell you when they find out how you raise kids in an apostolic church. We don't go where the world goes. We don't do what they do. We don't love what they love. We don't go to honky-tonks. We don't go dancing with bow-legged boys. That's right. We don't do any of that stuff. We don't sit around in smoke-filled rooms. We don't do any of that stuff. We don't rejoice in any of that stuff. So the world says when you get old enough, you're going to go crazy. I mean, in one night's time, you're going to be out at the honky-tonks and you're going to be doing drugs and drinking yourself blind and... But you know what I believe? I believe we've got some young people with a made-up mind. I don't believe the world is right. I believe the Word of God is right. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want everybody with a made-up mind come down to this altar tonight. And when you get here, just step up on that first step and say, God, you can count on me. I'm going to be here. God, you need somebody to pray? I'm going to pray. God, you need somebody to tell it and to witness? I'll be your witness. God, you need somebody to shout? I'm going to be your shouter. Come on now. No, I want you to be saying this. Come on. Start talking to him as soon as you get here. Sing. Now, look around you. Is there anybody around you that doesn't have the Holy Ghost? You want to invite them to get the Holy Ghost tonight. Anybody around you that never been baptized in Jesus' name? We want to put them down in the water tonight in Jesus' name. Come on now, let's give God a time of commitment here. God, you can depend on me. Is there anybody here that God can depend on? Is there anybody here that God can call on? Is there anybody here that's going to be standing when the dust settles? My God. I'm still standing. Sing that. I'm still standing. I'm still shouting. I'm still dancing. Come on, come on, sing. I'm still standing. All right.
I'm still standing.
Praise God. Praise God. Now, Katrina blew you all the way from New Orleans to New England and then of all places to Birmingham, Alabama. And you're still down there. Don't you have any sense at all? Don't you know that if it was a God in heaven that really loved you, none of that bad stuff would have ever happened to you? Don't you? You got a Joseph mentality. You need a psychiatrist. Rome says God meant it for good. They lost their home. They had 12 foot of water in their house. They lost everything they had. But the first thing they did when they went to New England was find an apostolic church. And the first thing they did when they came to Birmingham was find an apostolic church. I think we found a man with a made up mind. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God. Just tell a few people around you. It just really doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to be here. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve Him. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. You know, It tickles me. It tickles me about backsliders because they think they're omniscient. Because they want to tell you all that's wrong with the church. And I'm always a little bit, I find that humorous because they don't know half of it. Did you hear me? I said, from the vantage point of the pulpit, you get to know a whole lot that's wrong with the church. But I am more excited about the church and the people of God right now than I've ever been in all my life. Because what the backslider doesn't see, I see people fighting their way up out of the difficulty and out of the circumstance and out of the trouble and lifting a hand up out of the rubble and still praising and magnifying God. My God, it's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. For a moment, clap your hands, lift your voice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Praise God. My God. God bless you so much. It's a wonderful week of consecration. And be sure to kill your flesh a little bit between here and Friday night. And 7 o'clock Friday night, we'll come together for a time of prayer. And we'll have foot washing and we'll have communion. And it'll be a wonderful, wonderful time in the Lord. God bless you.